We have come to the end of the year, or almost the end. When we come to November, December comes very fast. And I thought, therefore, I would like to pause a while in our study of the problems in the church in Corinth that we have taken to study for the last 1 or 2 years. Now, just as we approach the end of the year, perhaps we need to look back and see how we have fared for the rest, for the past days and the rest of the year. So, we shall be studying for this week and next week the years that the locust has eaten. And this text is taken from Joel chapter 1, verse 4. Today, we deal with the first part, the years in the day of the Lord. In the context of Joel, the years that the locust had eaten would be a reference to what would come in the day of the Lord. And so, therefore, we need to understand what the day of the Lord is. It has to do with Israel's retribution, Israel's punishment for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sent to save Israel as their Messiah. But then Israel rejected him, crucified him, and surely the Lord will not allow his son to be rejected and to be crucified in such a way. And therefore, in order that Israel would come back or would be taken back, God would have to punish them. And this is the period when God would punish them before God would restore them. And so we read in Joel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children, another generation, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." And if you use other Bible versions, you may read a bit different. I'll explain why it's a bit different later on. And so we have the years the locust hath eaten. Next week, we shall continue with the years eaten by the locust, but this time we will deal with not only what we have will not be able to complete today, but we shall go on to the promise that these years of the locust will be restored to Israel, and therefore it will refer to Israel's restoration. And we read in chapter 2 and verse 25, "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." Right. First of all, let me introduce you to Joel. Now, it's very interesting because the prophet Joel, his name means Jehovah is God. This is the very reverse of the name of Elijah. Elijah means Jehovah, a God is Jehovah. It's the reverse. This message in Joel, if you read it, and you need to read it in its proper context, is the day of judgment for Israel, when God will punish Israel in the day of the Lord for what they had done to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to give you a rough idea of the future program of the world that's coming, and to give you an idea where the day of the Lord occurs, let me take you to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a very good outline of the future program of God, not only for Israel, but also for the world, as well as for the church. So let us look at it and see how the day of the Lord occurs. You will note, number one, that Revelation chapter 1, of course, is an introduction to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, this is where you read about the church. And you have the record of the seven letters of the church. And after that, you have no more record of the church, because the church in chapter 4 will have been taken up into heaven. And in chapter 4 and 5, the church will be in heaven. While the church is in heaven, then on the earth, the program goes on. And who will be left on the earth? The Jews and the Gentiles. And especially the Jews will go through a great period of tribulation. The great tribulation in chapters 6 to 18. Then the Lord Jesus Christ and the church will come from heaven in chapter 19. And then after that, the Lord will set up his kingdom upon earth, known as the millennium, a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon earth in peace. And after that, chapters 20, 21, you have the new heaven and the new earth after the judgment at the great white throne. And so you see, Revelation gives us a clear outline of what the program for the future is. Now, what I want to point out to you is this, that while the church is in heaven, having been raptured up on earth, the Jews and the Gentiles who are left behind will go through a great period of tribulation. And that period of tribulation of 7 years, as we read in Daniel's prophecy, will be followed by a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth as the millennium. Now, from the time when the church is raptured up to the time at the end of the millennium is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, therefore, is not one day, but it is a period of over 1,000 years. I'll prove my point as I go on. So this day of the Lord is a very frightening day. Now, in Joel, the day of the Lord occurs 5 times. Chapter 1, verse 5. And we see that it is in the future. Now, if you have your Bible open, chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 15, the first occurrence of the day of the Lord. And alas, for the day of the Lord is great, is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. There are two things which I would draw your attention to. One, it's stated that the day of the Lord is at hand, means very near. Now, if it is to be so many thousand, over 1,000 years of years later, how could it be near? I'll explain that afterwards. All right? And definitely, it is a frightening day, because it says there in verse 15, it is a day of destruction. Right. Chapter 2 and verse 1 is the second occurrence of the day of the Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is near at hand. Again, that is repeated. And again, it is said that it is terrible. Then, chapter 2, verse 31. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord had said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now definitely, during the day of the Lord, especially in the period of great tribulation, the Jews, the remnant of the Jews, not the Jews as a whole, the remnant shall call upon the name of the Lord, and they will be delivered. So there is hope for those who are true and faithful to God among the Jews. So it's future. Now you can confirm this. We have no time to do so. In Zechariah chapter 14, which is a good description of the day of the Lord. And you see that what we have read is given to us in greater detail in Zechariah. Let's carry on. It has to do with Israel's restoration as well. That the Lord is not going to punish them until they are completely vanquished or diminished. The Lord will save a remnant, and this remnant will be restored. And that's why we find in chapter 3 and verse 17, "So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, after God has punished them, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore." Jerusalem will be saved. No strangers will pass through. Verse 18, note please. And this is where I say it is the 1,000-year reign of peace that will come on. "And it shall come to pass in that day," the day of the Lord of course, "that the mountains shall drop down new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim." You'll note that all these terms used are in connection with Israel, not with the church, because all these will relate to the Jew. The Jew will come in a very prominent way in the future. Right. Now, our theme is the years the locusts had eaten. What is understood by that? Let us look into the concept of these lost years. Firstly, let us look at the viewpoint of the Old Testament prophet. Now, how does the Old Testament prophet look at the program of the world as we see it revealed to us in Revelation just now? The Old Testament prophet sees it as two mountain peaks. Now, when you look at the mountains in front of you, although there are mountains far apart from one another, they look like they are just behind one the other. This, in photography language, is known as foreshortening, where the one that is behind is assumed to be as if that's next behind the front, the one in front. The Old Testament prophet can only look at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never see the valley in between. And so when the Old Testament prophet, as you read Isaiah, as you read Joel, as you read Jeremiah, Zechariah, then you will find that they prophesy about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, his first coming, his death, and then the next is his king. They do not see what is in between. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ came and he died and the Jews were looking forward to a Messiah that would be crowned king, but he was not crowned king, but he died on the cross, they were so disappointed they wanted to get rid of him. They were looking for a king because they could not see that there was a big interval of days in between. They thought that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ must result in his coronation. And so that's why we read in 1 Peter even, chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11, that the Old Testament prophets were searching diligently for the time, for the events that were to come. And they prophesied, it says there, of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ, the cross of Christ, and the glory that should follow, the crown, just immediately. There was no interval. The Old Testament prophet never saw the interval. Likewise, Isaiah 9:6-7. And to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That did not happen. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the son was born, a child is given, but there was no government placed upon his shoulders. He was not crowned king because the Old Testament prophet did not see that period in between. They saw the foreshortening of two events far apart as happening one after another. And now you understand why it says there in Joel, the day of the Lord is near at hand. Another good indication confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you like and you can spare it, you turn to Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 and 2. Now you look at that passage while I look at Luke chapter 4, 17 to 19. You don't have to look at Luke. You look at Isaiah chapter 61. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he read from this passage in Isaiah. Let me read what he read. It says there in Luke chapter 4. Now, you follow in Isaiah 61 carefully, phrase by phrase. He went to the synagogue. He stood up to read. Verse 17, I'm reading now. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. All right, ready? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And everything was fulfilled when Jesus was on earth. Carry on. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. In your Isaiah text, that did not end there. He went on to the day of vengeance. The Lord Jesus Christ did not mention the day of vengeance, because he came not to bring about the day of vengeance as yet. He came about to bring about and to announce the day, the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach the gospel. The Jews rejected him. Therefore, the day of the vengeance of the Lord must come. And that's what the Old Testament prophet foresaw. They did not see the valley of the church in between. Now, what is this valley? This mystery of the church in the valley that the Old Testament did not see. Let's confirm this again from other scriptures. Now, again, we read in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5 that there was this mystery of the church age. It was not made known in other ages before, but now made known. Other ages before, it was hidden even in God. Right from the very beginning, the idea of the church was never in the vision and never in the sight of the Old Testament prophet. It was something that was introduced after the Lord Jesus Christ had come into this earth and the Holy Spirit had come down. And so the Old Testament prophet did not see the church in the Old Testament. And therefore, the church is regarded as a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. What is a mystery? A mystery is something that is bewildering, that is perplexed, that cannot be understood. Mystery, as used in the Bible, just means something unknown in other ages, but made known now. This is the definition we have in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Something unknown in the past ages, but now made known. And this something unknown is the age of the church, or a divine truth hidden heretofore, but henceforth revealed now. And the one who is revealing is Paul himself in Ephesians chapter 3. Or one that is concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. So, to summarize the whole thing up, do not look out for the church in the Old Testament. The church is a mystery. It is not only known as the mystery of the church, it is also known as the church, as the mystery of Christ. Why? The mystery of Christ. Now, what does it mean? We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, the mystery of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we read that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are baptized into the one body, which is Christ. This is what is known as, biblically, the Spirit's baptism. The baptism, the Spirit, to baptize all believers who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ into the body of Christ. That is the baptism in the Spirit, as we find defined for us in Scripture. It is also known as the mystery of the church. What is meant by that? It is when Jews and Gentiles are made one. Up to the time of Christ, there was this partition separating the Jew from the Gentile. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 2 we read that this, when Christ came and when he died on the cross, the middle wall of partition separating the Jew and the Gentile was broken down so that the two became one in Christ. And that's why the middle wall of partition being broken down, Jews and Gentiles became one in the body of Christ. Therefore, today, there are now three entities. There will be the Jews, the Gentiles, the Church of God. Now, this is important that we must understand that today, the church has not taken over Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. And that's why today we see the events prophesied in the Old Testament being fulfilled gradually, bit by bit, over in Israel. So that Israel, in 1948, went back to their own nation. And that was to begin the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning Israel to come in the future. But today, God is still not dealing with the Israel as a whole. Today, God is dealing with the church, you and I, and all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this church now? Let us understand. Today, there are three groups of people, three entities. One, we have the Jews, the Gentiles, the church. The Jews are not the church. The Gentiles are not the church. The Jews who do not believe are not in the church. The Gentiles who do not believe are not in the church. The Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are in the church because they believe in Christ. We who are Gentiles who believe in Christ are members of the church, and Jews and Gentiles become one, so that in the body of Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but all are one. So today, at this present time, there are three groups of people: Jews, Gentiles, and the church, as far as God is concerned. That's why, give no offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the Church of God. And that is what we need to know. The church has not replaced the church, the Jew. Right. With this, we now come back with this background that we already have, we now come back to Joel. If you read through the book of Joel, and it's easy to read because only three chapters, but it's difficult to understand because unless you have the background that I gave you just now, you will be confused in all your interpretation of this prophecy. It's a wonderful prophecy. So, roughly then, the prophecy of Joel had to do with the day of the Lord. And because it has to do with the day of the Lord, it lies still future. It is has not passed, it is not for the present, but it is for the future, and it concerns the Jews, concerning Israel. Chapter 1, you have the prophecy relating to the Jews, given out, revealed in picture form as locusts that would come upon the nation, that and the nation would be under attrition, would be suffering tremendously in picture form as locusts coming to eat the harvest in Israel. So that would be in chapter 1, verses 1 to 20, especially 2 to 7. Now, locusts are used for the enemies of God that will come upon his people. And you read of the locusts in Revelation chapter 9, where locusts are the demons that will come out from the bottomless pit during the great day of tribulation to attack the people on earth. But the church, of course, is in heaven. Then, from chapter 2, verses 1 to 32, and chapter 3, verse 1, when you read the prophecy, you see the direct prophecy where God speaks directly to the people of Israel that they must repent. That they are going to suffer tremendously. It's a frightening day. It's a terrible day. It's a day of decision. They will enter not into the valley of the church, but they will enter into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and later on, Armageddon will take place, and they will suffer. That is a direct message from God to the people of Israel through Joel. There will be the retribution in verses 1 to 11. There will be the remnant who will repent, and when they repent, they will be restored, and God says, I will restore to you the days, the years the locusts have eaten. And then the Lord will respond. The Lord says, I will pour down my spirit, and then many things will happen. People will see visions and so on. Now, this has been wrongly applied today by certain groups of people to today. As I said, the context of Joel is for the Jews and for the future. But these people have applied, especially Joel chapter 2, verses 28, to the present generation and say that we today, the church, we have received the Holy Spirit, and then our sons and daughters shall prophesy, our old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions, and so on and so on. Now, this is not true. Yes, Peter on the day of Pentecost did refer to this. But a prophecy can be partially fulfilled and completely fulfilled. And in this case here, it's partially applied. But why do I say that? Because the prophecy here was not completely fulfilled. Don't take this text out. You must go on to verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. These signs must accompany the prophecy that we referred to just now. But we don't see this. So the fulfillment of that prophecy has not yet been done. We need to wait for the future day when the Lord Jesus Christ will take the church up into heaven, then the great tribulation will take place. Right. The Gentiles will also go through the great tribulation. In chapter 3, verses 2-15, they will also suffer in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then finally, both Jews and Gentiles will be brought into blessing. as the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from earth, from heaven with the church to set up his kingdom on earth, and the church will reign over the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful hope and prospect that will be. Well, that is for Joel. If you care to read, only 3 chapters, go home and read. Nice. Now, what do we mean by the years that the locust had eaten? What do we mean by that? I'd like you to note, while this fact refers to the day of the Lord, it actually has to do with the years that the locusts have eaten. All right? We have considered the viewpoint of the Old Testament prophets. We have considered the view in the valley of mystery. We shall now consider the views of what the worms could mean. We read, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. In fact, nothing will be left. Everything will be eaten up. Just as the swarm of locusts will come and eat up the whole harvest. All right. Now, what are these worms? This is authorized version of the worm, palmer worm, canker worm, and all the other worms. Your scripture has a different translation. That's because palmer worm, canker worm are two Greek, are Hebrew words that occur only once here, and many Bible commentators do not understand what they are. And therefore, it's just more of a guess in the translation rather than the actual knowledge of what it means. So some people think that it may mean a literal reference to the life cycle of the locust. Now, can it be the life cycle of the locust? If we refer to the life cycle of the locust, then we will start with the egg. After that, we start with the larva or the pupa, and then the caterpillar, and then the adult, the imago. All right, there will be 4 stages. Now, will these worms cover the 4 stages? They don't look like beginning with the smaller one, becoming bigger and bigger and bigger, and then until it becomes adult. It doesn't look like that. So, many Bible commentators don't quite agree that it refers to the cycle of the locust. In other words, it might not be that one day the locust will come and attack the land of Palestine. Right. Secondly, some more adventurous commentators interpret this as, or in an allegorical way, and who study scriptures do not like to interpret scripture allegorically. And they say, oh, these are like armies that attacked Israel in the past. For example, in Joel 2:23, it's stated that when the years of the locusts will be restored, and the years referred to will refer to God's great army which I sent among you. So the locusts are actually armies. Well, if that be the case, then Bible commentators think that they may refer to 4 great armies that attacked Israel then. You remember there was the Babylonian Empire attacking Israel, and then followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Medo-Persian Empire, based upon the life cycle of the locust, becomes bigger and bigger, and the empire became bigger, and then followed by the Grecian Empire, which stretched even up to India, and bigger still, and then finally, we have the Roman Empire, which stretched even up to Great Britain, and Israel under their power. And so, would it be referring to these armies that came along? Again, that's allegorical interpretation. Well, doesn't seem so also. Okay then, so some Bible scholars believe perhaps, after all, since we cannot know what they actually are, it may be just special species of locusts. That all these are, in fact, in one version, all the worms are translated as adults, as caterpillars. All right? So, let's go on. Now, I have not given you the interpretation of what these locusts are. I'm not interested. I know that one day the years will be lost. Finished. Full stop. Now, the context of the lost years. The context of the lost years. I'm now coming on to real events in the life of Israel when they lost years. When they lost their years. The years that they lost could be referred to as the years that were eaten by the locust. The lost years in the wilderness wanderings. You will remember in Numbers chapter 14, 32 to 35, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and they were to go for the promised land. But when they sent the spies out, the spies came back with 10 with bad reports, 2 with good reports. They believed in the bad report, and God was very angry with them because they were not ready to cross over to conquer the promised land. God said, all those 20 years old and over, because they consciously knew what they were doing, they rejected the Lord God as their captain to go forth to conquer the land for them. God said, they will die in the wilderness. And God said, for 40 years, Numbers 14, 32, 35, their carcasses will fall in the desert. All those years will be wasted. All those years will be wasted. The years of disobedience and unbelief. Now, it's very interesting to note that when the children of Israel came out, the first 2 years of their exodus from Egypt were recorded in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. In Numbers 1, 1, in the second year, there was this report in Numbers. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3, in the 40th year, the last year, there was the report in the whole book of Deuteronomy. So you find that the 40 years of the life of Israel were recorded only in 3 chapters, so to speak. Numbers, as 3 years of their history were recorded only. I'm sorry. 3 years of their history were only recorded. The first 2 years in Numbers, the last year in Deuteronomy, and what happened to the years in between the 37 years, they were all recorded in Numbers 33, 1 to 49, just in one chapter. Just in one chapter. 2 years in Numbers, last year in Deuteronomy, 37 years in between the years that the locusts had eaten in one chapter. And how was it recorded? And there, their journey, there, these are their journeys. According to their goings out, and they departed from Ramesses, and the children of Israel removed from Ramesses and pitched in Succoth, and they departed from Succoth and pitched in Edom, and so on. Is your life like this? Your first year of life was very active because you were excited when you came to know the Lord. The second year, still active, keen. After that, your Christian life began to backslide. No more. And then the years in between, perhaps where you are now today and what you are now doing is just traveling from one place, arriving at another place, staying at that place, removing from that place, going to another place, staying at that place, and it's just like that. Nothing for the Lord. No experience, no event that was done for the Lord. Nothing. This is the wasted year period of Israel. The years that the locusts had eaten. And we need to beware that as we come on to the end of this year, the challenge comes. How have we spent our past years? Will there be records of our experiences and adventures between us and God and the Lord? Or the past years have just been just nothing. Coming from home, coming to church, from the church, in the church, spend a few hours, a short time together with other Christians, going back to supermarket, going back to shopping, going back to other entertainment places, and then go home. Nothing more for the Lord. And you repeat that day after day, week after week, month after month, and that's all that is your Christian life for the Lord. The years that the Lord the locusts have eaten. Now, what are the characteristics of these years that were lost for Israel? They were the ramblings dictated by divine decree. Because of their disobedience, God dictated that they lost their years in the wilderness. All right? In chapter 14, verse 25 to 30, all those 20 years old and above must die. Why? Because they knew what they were doing, and they willfully did what they were doing. And because of that, these people must perish. They're under 20, they will go into the Canaan later on. Now, verses 1 to 4 is interesting. When they came out, they heard a report of the 10 spies, and their response was, "Oh, Moses have brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. Oh, we wish that we will be back in Egypt. Oh, we wish that..." Perhaps you need to read Numbers chapter 1. It's interesting what they said then after they heard the report of... Numbers chapter 14, after they heard the report of the 10 spies. They said this. In verse 2, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Right. They wished to go back. Sometimes don't we wish in our Christian life even to go back because we long for the leeks and the onions of Egypt? And so they wish. God gave them their wish. Oh, that we would die in the wilderness. They would die. Oh, that we would return to Egypt. Oh, God said, no. You cannot return to Egypt. See what God did? Chapter 14 and verse 22. All those men who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test, now these 10 times have not hearkened to my voice. Verse 25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn you, get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Yes, God would make them turn back towards Egypt, but not into Egypt, up to the Red Sea. They had crossed the Red Sea from Egypt. No going back. They were still God's people. They could not be allowed to go back to Egypt. They would be punished after Egypt in the wilderness. They would not go into the promised land. They would not enjoy the promises of God. But they would be allowed to go back. And they would die in the wilderness. If you are a child of God, you will not lose your salvation. You will not go back to Egypt. But because of the disobedience and unbelief, you will stay on the other side of the Red Sea. And you will be punished. Your life in this world, as a so-called Christian, will be fruitless. But you will still not go back to Egypt. And then later on, we find that those who qualify to go into the promised land, they must cross another river. They must cross River Jordan in order to go into the promised land. They must cross the Red Sea. For their salvation, they must cross the River Jordan for their consecration and restoration. They must. Red Sea After crossing the river Jordan, they came to Gilgal. And Gilgal means rolled over. The sins will be rolled over. The sins will be forgiven. Rolled over, my sins are rolled over. That's the blessing for those who belong to God. And so we find that they would die in the wilderness, so near and yet so far. There they were. They came to Kadesh. Then they were to go. They could have gone straight to Canaan, short distance only. But when they came on to see to Canaan and saw the giants there, they turned back. And because of that, they walked in the wilderness for 38 years. And after that, then to go to Canaan, they must cross River Jordan and there to consecrate their lives again to God before they could enter into the promised land. And so, in picture form, this is a tremendous lesson for us. Now, I have no time to go on, but we shall just stop here and then carry on next week and see how the Lord leads us to. But if you have time, go back and read Joel for yourself. It's very interesting, but read it in its proper context. May the Lord bless all of you here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we have learned through these years that the locusts had eaten. Lord, grant that we may not allow the locusts to eat into our lives. Grant, Lord, that we may live our lives worthy of Thee, that each day that comes into our life may be used of Thee for Thy glory. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.